This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 32 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. We begin the second letter in this session. Session 32, Growing Through Hard Times. Our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. The evidence from the account in Acts is that the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the Thessalonian church just shortly after writing the first, perhaps within a few months. And also from Corinth, from where he had written the first. The evidence cited is that there is no mention of Silvanus, or Silas elsewhere, or Timothy being with Paul after they joined him in Corinth from Macedonia. We find that in Acts 18:5. So if they are still with him, as he writes verse 1, he must have written this second letter as the first while still in Corinth and where he was for about a year and a half. As with most of his letters, we can deduce from its contents the reasons for this second letter. For one, the Thessalonians' persecution had worsened. And spurious documents and teachings falsely ascribed to Paul were circulating bad information about the end times, and he needed to clear these up. And some of the Thessalonians, thinking the return of Christ was imminent, had adopted some bad habits regarding their work. This second letter has a slightly harsher tone to it, perhaps some impatience and certainly sterner counsel. The reasons for the letter aside, I think this is natural in human correspondence. Don't you find it that way? Our first letter to a new friend or associate may be more formal, more gracious, with subsequent letters getting to the point more quickly, with succinct, unflowery prose. All of these result in a shorter, more direct letter. One, while not ungracious or unloving, has in some passages the tone of a stern and frowning pastor or human father. So let's look at the beginning of this second letter, the first two verses. Paul's greeting is identical to his greeting in the first letter, save for one word and a repetition. Go back to the beginning of the first letter. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now look at how he opens the second letter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's the repetition there at the end. But what word did he change? Did you find it? Did you notice what word is different? In the first letter, he begins God the Father. In the second, it's God our Father. Now, admittedly, this is not a dramatic change from the first letter. And the second our in verse 2 of some translations is on shakier ground textually. The insertion of our does emphasize the dramatic theological point made by Jesus himself, that in him, God is not just his Father, not just the Father of the nation Israel, as he was described in the Septuagint and elsewhere in the Old Testament. For example, Deuteronomy 32:6. But he is every believer's father, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. So let's look at verse 3. Let's spend most of our time in verse 3, which at least for me is an instructive example of the value in not always trusting your first interpretation of a passage. Look at verse 3 in our passage. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Initially in my workbook, I circled the word ought and made a note off to the side. Ought? Don't they? Don't they give thanks to God for them? That is, the way I first read this word was that Paul was saying that they really should be giving thanks to God for them, implying that they were perhaps derelict in this. But that's not what he's saying. My first reading wasn't, my first interpretation was not very good. We ought, or we are bound, in the King James versions. It translates one Greek word, which means to owe, to be under obligation. Paul here, and nowhere else save for verse 13 in chapter 2 of this same letter, declares that he and Silvanus and Timothy are under personal obligation to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians. And he follows this with, as is only fitting, or in the NIV, rightly so. Behind this is a larger issue. Paul was not just commending the church in Thessalonica, which he does in the remainder of this verse, but he is expressing his personal debt of thanksgiving to Christ for his, Paul's, salvation. And here's a valuable lesson for us. One of Paul's better qualities was that he never forgot, and he repeatedly gave thanks for what Christ had done. Here he's giving thanks for what Christ has done for the Thessalonians. Specifically for the Thessalonians. But the bigger picture is that he's giving thanks for everything Christ has done, and not least in his own life. If we lift this out of the immediate context, where he gives thanks for the Thessalonians' maturing, deepening faith during persecution, it is a reminder to each of us to continually express to God our gratitude for what Christ has done for us. There's a tape I listen to occasionally, a praise tape, in which at one point the leader says, he's giving thanks to God, and he says, he cries out, "Thank you for saving me." And that's what Paul does occasionally, and that's what we need to do. We hear this more specifically in Paul's second use of the word translated ought, or bound to, in the second chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always, or we ought, to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We should always give thanks because God has chosen you. Every day, in one form or another, we should look up and declare, "My God, thank you for saving me." More than that, our lives should be dedicated to his service. Not to repay what he has done, for that would be impossible, and he doesn't ask us to do that. We can't repay him for our eternal salvation. But we serve out of gratitude and adoration for his mercy and grace. Out of his grace he saved us. And out of that same grace he apportioned to every one of us certain gifts to equip us for service to him and his church. It is, and our thanksgiving is only fitting. And our service is only fitting. Now, back to our verse 3 in chapter 1. Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. In his first letter to them, Paul first commends them for their faith and their, quote, labor of love, end quote. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2-3, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. But later, in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, he suggests there's still room for improvement in their faith. Note this. So, in the beginning of the first letter, he says, we give thanks to God, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. So he's commending them for their faith and the work that comes out of that. But then later in the same letter, he writes, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Ooh, that's interesting. Something was nevertheless lacking in their faith. Here at the beginning of his second letter, we seem to have evidence that there had indeed, in just a few months, been marked improvement in both areas of faith and love. He gives thanks that their faith now is greatly enlarged. Or he says, your faith greatly enlarged or grows exceedingly in the King James versions, growing more and more, growing abundantly in the ESV. And that translates huperoxano. It means to increase above ordinary degree. And he includes a very similar idea, different word, but a similar idea, when he continues, and their agape love for one another grows ever greater. Pleonazzo. Sounds Italian, doesn't it? Pleonazzo. Hey. Grows ever greater or abounds, increasing. It means to make or be more, to superabound. So these two words are very similar, and he's saying, you guys are doing great. You're doing more than could ever be expected. So even with the problems they were having that are addressed by Paul in this letter, this was a church on the rise, spiritually. On the rise. As we learned from the first letter, the apostle was pleasantly astonished that they had immediately set out to spread the gospel through the Macedonian region. He was astonished at that. And he had heard it had happened so quickly that he had heard it secondhand from those who had witnessed it. And now he commends them for their deepening faith and love toward each other. This is no accident. These two, faith and love, are not disassociate qualities of a church. Turn, please, to Galatians 5. Now, as you may recall, the Galatian church was struggling against some Judaizers or legalizers. They were Jewish Christians who wanted to impose some of the requirements of the Jewish law, such as, in this case, circumcision, on followers of Christ. They were promulgating the position that to be a good Christian, you had to be a good Jew. To be a good Christian, you had to follow at least some important aspects of the law. And in one of his arguments against this encroachment on the freedom believers have in Christ, Paul points out to the Galatians what is really important. We find this in Galatians 5, verses 4 to 6. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And here's our passage. But faith working through love. But faith working through love. Or as the NIV has it, faith expressing itself through love. That's good. That's a good translation. That is, our love for each other, for our neighbor, for the unsaved, is the outflow of our faith. The word translated working is energeo. We get the word energy from it. It means to be active, to be at work, to be doing something. Love is faith at work. It is the expression of our faith. So it only follows that as our faith increases, as it grows and matures and deepens, so will our love. Because both are based in our relationship with Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul associates faith and love in two other passages. To the Ephesians, he signed off with, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith." Notice how he puts them together. Love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians 6:23. And to his disciple Titus, he wrote, "All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith." Those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. That's Titus 3:15. So, back in verse 3 of our Thessalonian text, it follows that as their faith is greatly enlarged, as he writes, the love of each one of them toward one another would also grow ever greater. See? That's how it works. Love follows faith. The deeper our faith in Christ, the greater our love for each other. At the beginning of his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul remarks, almost with amazement, that the church already has a favorable reputation throughout the Macedonian region and beyond. Look, please, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He writes in the first letter, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." In the first letter, he says that we need not say anything. In the second letter, however, he goes out of his way to announce that we ourselves, it's a very strong statement. He's going out of his way to say, "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches." Now let's go back and look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, our text here, verses 3 to 4. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." The "therefore," or the King James Version's "so," tells us that his boasting, even glorying, is based on their growing, maturing faith and love. And while the first part of verse 4 may sound to our ears a bit tinny, a bit almost braggadocious, even out of character for the apostle, he is speaking proudly. He's boasting about, even glorying in a church he recently planted. Even so, he'll do it again. In his second letter to the Corinthian church, in an effort to improve their grace and giving, we have an example of what he speaks of in our text, using the Thessalonians as a positive example. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, where he writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in all the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." So, and Macedonian churches, that would include the Thessalonian church. But he also boasted in the opposite direction, using the Corinthian church as a positive example to the Macedonian churches, again, which would include Thessalonica. We find this in the next chapter, chapter 9. "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." So there he is saying he's boasting about the Corinthian church to the Macedonian churches. So while on the surface of verse 4, this pride or boasting may appear a little unseemly, 2 points are in order. First, Paul's motives are pure. His purpose is to encourage all the churches to righteous, Christ-honoring behavior. To that end, he will occasionally cite the example of another church, either as a positive example or negative, and in either case, to goad the church into righteousness, to deeper faith, to generosity, liberality. And second, he has just said that he gives thanks to God, for what the Thessalonians have accomplished in their walk. He doesn't thank them, he thanks God. That is, he directs his thanksgiving and praise upward to God for what he, the Lord, has accomplished in their midst. I don't think his attitude about this would change between verse 3 and verse 4. He may sing the praise of this church or that to encourage another church, but he never loses sight of where the real praise should go, who really gets the credit for what is being accomplished. All of this is about the Thessalonians' perseverance or steadfastness of faith through persecutions and afflictions. the word translated persecutions, diagmas. It means to chase, to pursue. The idea of someone hounding you at your heels, chasing you, pursuing you to no good end. And the second word, afflictions, thlipsis, it's a hard one to pronounce. Thlipsis. It means pressure, anguish, tribulation, distress. That is, the first word describes what has been happening to them, while the second describes the effect it has had on them. They are suffering because of someone pursuing them, persecuting them. And through it all, their faith, along with their love for each other, has actually grown. No matter what issues Paul later addresses in this letter regarding any deficiencies on their part, the church in Thessalonica is one we too can look to as an example of remarkable endurance and faith through trials.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.